If someone were to say to you, don't text and drive, I'm pretty sure everybody in this room would know what they meant. They're saying don't text on your phone while you're driving the car, correct? All right. Well, what would happen if we could travel back in time and say that same phrase to the Apostle Paul? Hey, Paul, don't text and drive. Do you think he'd understand? Not a chance. You know, we might as well be speaking Greek to Paul. But that's right, he did know Greek, didn't he? Yeah, okay. Maybe we might as well be speaking English to Paul. But think about this. What if somebody came up to us and said, don't put new wine in old skins? Some of us in this room, I think, might know what that means because we know that Jesus actually used that as an illustration. But if you went out on the street and said, don't put new wine in old skins to a random person on the street, they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. And just in case you're sitting there and going, I don't have a clue what you're talking about either, Mark, let me explain the saying in the practical sense, not how Jesus used it. But new wine is typically still fermenting. And as it's fermenting, it gives off carbon dioxide. And giving off carbon dioxide means that it expands. And if it's in a container, a wine bag or whatever, that needs to be able to expand. New skins can expand. Old skins are already all stretched out. They can't expand, and they burst. And you spill the wine all over the floor. And the point of all this is to communicate with people, we need to understand the culture. We have to know the way people talk. We have to know the common sayings that people sometimes use. And to see how that works and to maybe have a little fun this morning, there's a little quiz in your bulletin. So when I mentioned earlier, it's on a quarter sheet of paper. If yours fell out, that's okay. It's going to be up on the screen. And the title of this quiz is, How Well Do You Know Your Slang? And there's seven slang sayings there. And they originate by decade from the 1920s to the 1990s. And as we go through each one of these at one at a time, I want you to pick the decade in which that slang term originated. And as I do that, I'm going to have some pictures of people up on the screen to help illustrate that. And I just want to let you know I did get permission to use their pictures on this little quiz. So you're ready to begin. Okay, the first one is take a chill pill. I don't want you to yell it out. First service, they were rambunctious this morning. They're all yelling it out, and some yelled it out right away, and so everybody got it. So on your paper or just in your mind, what decade do you think that slang phrase originated? Okay, here's the next one. Oh, by the way, I needed to tell you it was the 1970s. Sorry about that. The 1970s, and of course, this is what I got off the internet, so we know that it's got to be true. Okay, the next one is, she's always busting my chops. Gary's not talking about Brenda there. But what decade do you think that came from? Okay. Here's a little tougher one. First, I keep skipping ahead. The 1940s. Here's a little tougher one. She's a dumb Dora. And maybe he's the dumb Dora. I don't know. This is a tougher one. What do you think? Okay, I heard somebody say it. The 1920s. And my wife helped me with this one, and this is something that she says a lot around the house. That new record is far out. What decade? The 1960s, very good. And this is one that Gladys Trapp upstairs, who is just walking in the back there, at the Advent tea last year, I took this picture, not thinking that at all about this, but it fit perfectly. Talk to the hand. What decade? You guys are good, the 1990s. Just give people time to think about it, though, because, yeah. Here's one that I think a lot of people knew in the first service, but they didn't know the decade. I've got it made in the shade. 1950s. And then this last one is the reason I started off by saying I asked the people for their permission to use their pictures, okay? I just want to say that again. Gag me with a spoon. Amber is such a good sport. I think she might have been saying that. I'm not sure. What decade? 1980s. Man, you guys are good. In case you're curious, you can go online and you can actually search these, and they got a whole bunch by decade. So how many of you got five or more correct? Okay. How many got six or more correct? Couple. How many got all seven correct? So there were a couple. Where'd you go? Amber has a prize for you after the service. Do you see the importance here of speaking the same language as our audience? You know, if you think about it, even within the U.S. there's variations. If you go down to the deep south and then up to the northeast, people talk differently. And our choice of words can either help people understand or they might confuse them. Last week we began a three-week series within our study of the book of Acts. And we're focusing on how the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with different groups of people. Paul's approach will help all of us become better evangelists. And by that I mean people who are eager and able to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. And the type of evangelism that we're looking at and that we see in Paul has been called relational evangelism. And in relational evangelism, we begin by building a relationship with another person. We get to know them. We care about them. And because we care about them, we want to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Now, in case you weren't here last week or in case you just need a little refresher, we're going to do some review this morning. We've been looking at Acts chapter 13, 14, and 17. And in these chapters, Paul spoke to three different groups of people in three different cities. And he shared the same truth. The truth doesn't change. But his approach to sharing with each audience varied. In Acts 13 and 14, we go to the cities of Antioch and Pisidia, in Lystra and Lyconia. Paul and Barnabas visited these cities during their first missionary trip. In Acts 13, they were in the synagogue in the city of Antioch and Pisidia. Paul's audience there include Jewish people and God-fearing Gentiles, in other words, Gentiles who trusted in the one true God. But in a sense, these people were churched and blind. They had likely heard of Jesus, but they didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. In Acts 14, Paul was in Lystra and Lyconia, and he's talking to a different, completely different group of people there. They were pagan polytheists, which simply means that they were people who worshiped many gods. I would call them spiritual seekers. They were looking for the truth, but in all the wrong places. And then during Paul's second missionary trip in Acts 17, he traveled to Athens, Greece. And there he spoke to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. If you remember last week, we said the Epicureans believed that there was no life after death. And so their motto could be eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. And the Stoics, we said, focused on reason and logic. They were Stoic. These philosophers or scholars represented the philosophical lost. And you notice that these three groups were very different from each other. And they remind you and I of the variety of people we meet today. No two people are alike. They have different backgrounds. People come from different cultures. They were raised differently. Paul used the same method to reach all of them, but he tailored his words to help them understand. And Paul's relational evangelism included three broad steps. We talked about these last week. Building bridges, sharing the good news, and challenging people to respond. Last week, we talked about how we can build bridges. And if you missed that message, you can go to our website, which is BethesdaChurchSTL.com, and go to the Sermons tab, and you can listen to it. But building bridges begins by showing respect. And what that means is we respect people who are similar to us, which is easy to do, but we also respect people who are really very different from us. And we look for common ground. We look for a connecting point to build a relationship. And that connecting point could be a shared hobby. It could be an interest. It could be a sport. It could be maybe that we grew up in the same area. Maybe we worked together, or maybe we worked together previously. Or we belong to the same organization. Or we go to school together. And we seek to understand what that person believes. We listen. We do a lot of listening. And we ask questions. And our questions help us understand why a person believes what they believe. But our questions can also help a person examine their own beliefs. So we ask them what they believe about God, or we ask them what they believe about the purpose of life. And when we do that, they have to think. And when they think, they're examining their own beliefs. And knowing what they believe and why they believe it can affect how we share the gospel. And that brings us to this week's topic of how to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, to tell people about Jesus, to share the gospel with them, we said this earlier, you got to speak the language. Comes right back to what we started talking about. How do we communicate? We use terms and words that other people will understand. And Paul, I think, did a great job of explaining how to speak in the language in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. He said, "I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I did it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And so Paul was saying that he would, to the Jew, he became a Jew. He empathized with them. He understood their culture, where they were coming from, so that he could better share the gospel with them. In the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, his audience there knew the Old Testament. And so much of Paul's message to them, if you read it in Acts 13, it comes right out of the Old Testament. Paul spoke about the Israelites' time of wandering in the wilderness. He mentioned Abraham and Samuel and King Saul and Benjamin and King David. And you can imagine if it was in a room like this, that as Paul's talking, the Jewish people and the God-fearing Gentiles are probably nodding their heads. And they're nodding their heads because they're familiar with what he's saying. They probably heard similar things said every week in the synagogue. Paul was talking their language. For us, when we're talking to somebody who maybe grew up in the church and then left the church, it gives us a great starting point. It can give us a common ground on which to build. Maybe they're open to coming to church because they've been to church in the past. The person might understand our way of talking. We can talk about sin. We can talk about Jesus. We can talk about his birth, his life, his death and resurrection. And perhaps they struggle with believing in Jesus. Well, that we know then we've got to build a case to prove that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. But, and I need you to listen to this, because I think this is really important, because I think we get ahead of ourselves. Before we present our case for Christ, particularly with somebody who's rejected Christ, we need to find out why they rejected him. Or maybe they didn't reject Christ, but they just rejected the church. And knowing their reasons helps us present the gospel in a manner that addresses their concerns. Maybe they were hurt by the church. And so we have to tell them, you know, the church is made up of people. We're all sinners, and sometimes people do and say things that hurt other people. Are they, maybe they believe that God let them down. And we tell them that God is a good God, that he loves them, that he's with us, but this thing called sin entered the world, and because of sin, bad things happen. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. That doesn't mean that God is not in control and with us. And we pray for them, and we love them, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the right words to say. Sometimes we think we got to have it all figured out. But the Holy Spirit, if we open our hearts to him, will give us the words. And we ask God to change hearts. And if you think about it, in some ways, people that have been in church might be an easy person to get back to the Lord, but they also can be very difficult. They can even be more challenging to those who know nothing about Jesus. You know, those cultured pagans in Athens had never heard the name Jesus. They didn't know anything about an Old Testament. And with this Greek people, Paul used Greek terms to describe God. He quoted Greek philosophers. He didn't even mention Jesus' name, but he did speak of a man who was raised from the dead, who will judge the world in righteousness. And his message was delivered in a way that those Greek philosophers could understand. You know, I think we have to admit that us church people, sometimes we have our own lingo. Maybe we would call it our own slang. You know, we talk about people coming to Christ, or being saved, or receiving salvation. A quick sharing of the gospel, the way we would just do it, is might sound like this. You know, we are all sinners. We can't make ourselves right with God. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins, and he offers us grace, forgiveness for our sins. And through Christ's death and resurrection, we receive eternal life when we surrender our life to Jesus. And that's all true. But it might as well be Greek to some of the people we meet today. I mean, for example, let's just look at the word sin. We know what sin is, but there are a lot of people that don't understand sin. It's not part of their vocabulary. And so if we're talking to somebody like that, maybe instead of speaking directly of sin and using that word, it might be better to say something like this. We rebel against God. God is our Father, and we can sometimes act like rebellious teenagers. And not only that, but we hurt people with our words and our actions. We make mistakes. We do things that we know we shouldn't do. We think things that we know we shouldn't think. But God still loves us. He loves us, but our behavior puts a wall between us and him. I mean, think about it this way. Say you love somebody, but your actions never show it. That relationship's going to have problems. And Jesus came to break down the wall between God and us. It's too big of a wall for us to break down on our own. And so Jesus removed the barrier because he is God and he's human, and he provided a way to peace between us and God. And then we can build our case for Christ from there. See, that case for Christ is built by persuading with reason. With the Jews and the God-fearers in the synagogue, Paul basically shared a three-point message. And as I saw that and read that, I thought, you know what, that's why pastors often share three-point messages, because Paul did it. It's got to be good for him. It's got to be good for us, right? Well, the first point is Paul gave his audience reason to believe in Jesus. Paul used the Old Testament to make his case for Christ. He spoke of Old Testament prophecies, and then he showed them how those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. And then second, Paul appealed to the evidence of John the Baptist's ministry. John said, "I'm not the Messiah." He said, "Though there is one coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am unworthy to untie." And what John was saying there is that I'm not the Messiah, but Jesus is. Paul knew that the Jewish people respected John. And if John the Baptist said Jesus was the Son of God, they should as well. And then third, Paul spoke of those who witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Their eyewitness testimony was convincing. And so Paul's three points built on each other. They made sense. They were persuasive. With the pagans in Lystra and on Mars Hill in Athens, Paul used a different approach, different words. He used general revelation. And all general revelation is the idea that God has made himself known to people through his creation. Paul kind of defines it in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And if you want to summarize what Paul was saying, he's basically just saying, hey, look around. All of creation screams of God. You can't miss it. At Lystra in Acts 13, 15, Paul said, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things. And he was talking about them worshiping these gods, these idols. He said, you should turn from them to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. His message in Athens was similar. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands because they had all these statues of idols. He's not served by them as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind and breath and everything. And then he continued, he said, they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward God. And he finished, as I said, of speaking of Jesus without mentioning Jesus' name. He was opening their minds and their hearts to the Savior. Now, when it comes to sharing our faith with other people, prayer is essential. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us the right words to say. We think about what we should say. In some situations, we might be able to introduce a person immediately to Jesus, who he is and what he did for them. But other times, we might have to start with just helping a person realize that there is a God who created everything, a God who created them, a God who is personal, who loves them and wants a relationship with them. Talking about Jesus with a person like that might have to wait a while, because we've got to get them to accept a God who loves them first before we can introduce them to a Savior. And as we share the gospel, we do our very best to be clear and concise. You could summarize Paul's message to those at the synagogue as this. He said, you long for a Messiah. That's great. But here's the best news. The Messiah has come. Jesus is the Messiah. The scriptures, John the Baptist, and eyewitnesses prove it. In Athens, Paul's message could be summarized this way. You know what? It's good that you have a desire to know God. God has revealed himself through creation. But God's gone even further than that. He sent us a man, a Savior, so that we might know God and trust in him. Clear and concise. This time, I'm going to have Mike Wright come forward. Mike is going to share his testimony with us.
In 3 minutes or less. In 3 minutes or less. I've got to cram 50 years into 3 minutes. No? Okay. Take my time. Okay, so... like Mark's talking about, when we share our testimony, it needs to be personal and geared towards the person we're talking to. And I've shared my testimony quite a bit since 2002. But this year at King's Kids Camp, and there's a lot of first-time things that happens at King's Kids, I shared my testimony with a group of people. And so it was a bit of a challenge for me to gear that to the whole group. And so I wrote a lot of stuff down, tore it up, and threw it away over and over again. But really, our testimony should be, we lived it, right? It should be second nature, and we shouldn't have to write things down. But so at King's Kids Camp, Reckless Love was the theme song. And so that song really speaks to me, because God has been pursuing me, as all of us our whole lives. And so I kind of focused on that, and I'm going to, if you were at King's Kids, it'll sound a little bit familiar, but... there's a couple of things that kind of parallel paths in my life. I grew up in a Christian environment, so I was raised Catholic, but neither of my parents are Christian. They just made sure that we all went to Sunday school, went to church, but they weren't Christian. And so I really struggled with my faith until in my mid to late 20s. God put some people in our path, in particular the Barneses. And through scouting, we met in Lindbergh School, we met the Barneses, and we came to Bethesda, and then the Bethesda family. We became part of the Bethesda family, and we started to see our Christian faith differently than we had as being raised Catholic. At the same time, though, I was raised in a very negative environment, and received a lot of negative feedback as I grew up, and so I thought that's the way relationships looked. So as I got in my young adult life, that's the way I had relationships with the people that were closest to me. It was made sure there was a roof over everybody's head, and there's food, and there's clothes, but there wasn't a whole lot of support, and actually it was kind of a critical environment that I created. And so as I was going through my my early 20s and mid to late 20s, I was also going to school for engineering. So my struggles with my faith took me down a path that I was going to prove there wasn't a God, and I was going to use science to do that because science had all the answers. And so I started reading anything I could get my hands on that talked about science and faith. And every word that I read and every book that I finished actually did just the opposite and pointed me back to God. And the people Brenda and I were hanging around with now, and they were witnessing to us, and they were loving on us. They were pointing me back to God. And so if you go in my office, I have shelves and shelves of books, and only about this much are my science books, and the rest of them are full of Christian books. So I didn't stay there very long because went in a different direction. I didn't plan on it going, but we talked about this morning in class. God's not afraid of our questions, so go ahead and ask him. And I did that, and God just continued to walk me down a path. And then in the everything kind of came together in 2002, where God knows us. God knew me, and he knew that I am hard-headed and that he was going to have to get my attention. And so in early 2001, God got my attention and pretty much put me on my knees. And for a few months, you know, I remember I was in my basement, middle of the night, couldn't sleep, and I just cried out, I don't know what to do. I turned it all over to God and said, what do you want me to do? And so God was there. And he'd been doing all the things I was talking about. God had already, he knew me, and he had walked me down this path, and he put people in my life, and they were there when I cried out in 2002, and I started walking down a different path, and here I am today. So I would have never been up in front of anybody giving my testimony, but that's where we're at. And there's a, the journey doesn't stop our whole lives, right? So I'm still on that journey, and God's still pursuing me, which is awesome because I'm still screwing up. But there's a verse I wanted to read you, which I read at King's Kids Camp, from Zephaniah. I think I said that right. Zephaniah 3:17, which says, "The Lord your God is with you. The Mighty One will save you. He will rejoice over you. You will rest in his love. He will sing and be joyful about you." That's a pretty powerful verse. And if you listen to that song, that Reckless Love song, that one actually messes me up a little bit. But the fact that the God of everything is pursuing me is a little bit, it's a lot humbling. I shared that at King's Kids because I think that audience, I think we all need to hear, but definitely they need to hear. We all travel different paths, and they're not always smooth for sure, but guaranteed God is right there with us the whole time, pursuing us whether we want him to or not. And so I'm happy that God was pursuing me, because otherwise I wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be working with the youth and going to King's Kids Camp and enjoying all those benefits. But just I just encourage you to take a minute, and when you're praying, on our two nights we're praying as a church, or your day and your one night, but just think about, because that kind of hit me like a ton of bricks, just think about the fact that the God that created everything wants to have a personal relationship with you and is pursuing you every day. Thanks.
I think we can all do what Mike just did. Our story is different. The way we might share it is different. But we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And it's important that we do that. It's life-changing. And so we do pray. We ask God to show us the best way to share our faith. And the fact of the matter is, too, is we actually practice. We should be able to share what we believe about Jesus in 2 to 5 minutes. Now, in real life, our presentation might be that length or it might be a lot longer. But doing it in 2 to 5 minutes helps us be clear and concise. We know what's going on. We can share that when the opportunity presents itself. 1 Peter 3:15 puts it well. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you, because we want other people to have that same hope. Next week, we're going to see how we challenge people to respond to the gospel, and I hope to have you all back and invite a friend to join you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as Mike said, that you do pursue us, that you relentlessly pursue us. But you don't force us to believe in you. You don't force us to believe in Jesus. But you make it clear who you are, who he is. And the Holy Spirit then helps us to understand, turns our heart, opens our heart to you. And Father, that is the greatest gift ever given. That once we put our trust in your Son, that we admit that we're sinners and that we need Jesus, that we have life. We have life today. We have eternal life in heaven, that you are with us and that the Spirit lives within us. And that's such a great thing that we need to share that with everyone we meet. But we don't always do it. Sometimes we don't even try to do it. Other times we might miss an opportunity, and then we beat ourselves up that we missed it. But help us to remember that it doesn't just depend on us. You've got this. You will bring other people into their lives. But that we should be prepared. Because of your love for us, we love others. And we want them to experience your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.